Father, we do praise you. That's all we can do is praise you. That's why we're here this morning, to praise you and lift up your name. And what we can say to you is Alleluia. And lift up your name. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worshiping in song. And now we ask that you soften our hearts, touch our hearts with your word now, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 28. We also have the verses in our program this morning, if that's better for you. We are on the last chapter, as Pastor John said. We've been on this journey for 14 months. And if you have not been with us for all 14 months, you can go on the website and certainly listen to the messages. It's been a great, great study. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I'm going to start chapter 28 today. Pastor John is going to conclude the book next Sunday, so please join us for that. Before we get into today's verses, Travis is going to bring up a couple of slides here. I've got a timeline to show us, where I've broken down the book of Acts into three sections. Everything we just studied for the last year plus, broken down into three sections. You see, the first one is the first 12 chapters. About 40% of the book is all how God used the apostles to start his church. They went into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And those first 12 chapters cover how the Lord used the apostles. In the next slide, we have the next eight chapters, the 30% in the middle of the book of Acts, is all Paul's missionary journeys. We covered all those in great detail just a few months ago and discovered where he went, who he talked to, the people he ministered to and prayed to. All that's covered in that eight chapters there. And then finally, the last eight chapters, the final 30% of the book is Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, his defense before a couple of governors, before King Agrippa, before the council, and now he's made his appeal to Caesar. He said, I want to go to Rome, and I want to appeal to Caesar on my defense, and that's where we are in our journey now. So if you look at that and you break it down into those three sections, that's basically the summary of the entire book. I want to encourage everybody to read all of Acts this week. That might sound like a lot to you, but it's not. It's a couple of hours of reading. Maybe it takes 3 or 4 days to do it and read, say, six chapters, the next six chapters, and then eight and eight, or six, six, four, four, however you want to do it. But break it up, and you'll see this all come together because you've been on this journey for the last year. And I promise you, you'll thoroughly enjoy it. I know I have, by reading through it again and seeing it all come together. So I encourage everybody to do that this week in your studies, as part of your studies. We're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 28. I'm going to tell you on the front end, it's an interesting account we're going to read today. It's an interesting account. So there's a perspective that we need to remind ourselves before we get into today's study. It's natural for us, or for me it has been, over the years where I would, before I go to read Scripture, before I read a passage, I would ask myself, or I would pray or talk to the Lord, Lord, please show me what you would have for me. Please reveal what you would have for my life in the Scriptures today. I want to take away. Or I would say something like that. And quite honestly, the times I've struggled the most in my Bible reading is when I would approach the Scripture that way. Because I wouldn't understand it. I would often feel like there's a literary style that I wasn't understanding. And it was hard for me, to be honest with you. Have you ever felt that way? It's hard to read Scripture? I mean, some passages are harder than others. And whenever I started off that way, of looking for what's the takeaway for me or how can I apply it to today, that's when I would struggle. See, the Bible is more than just a resource of how to better our lives. We've got to remember one thing. The Bible's about God. This book is about God and God alone. This book is about what God did, what God said, the promises that he made. This book is about God, and the hero of the Bible is Jesus. And when we remember that first and foremost, he will reveal himself to us. And we will have applicable messages, takeaways from that when we first and foremost remember that this book is about God, not about us. Today we're going to read those verses. The title of our message today is God's Providence. God's Providence. I provided a definition in the program if you look at that with me. This definition is from John Piper. John Piper wrote a book called Providence. And this is a full description, you know, better than you would see in a Webster's Dictionary or dictionary.com. It says, the act of purposely providing for or sustaining and governing the world. The act of purposely providing for or sustaining and governing the world. So with that being said, let's look at what God's doing. We're going to read the 10 verses from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We'll read them together. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Can you see if we approach this text today, if we said, what's in this for us? Anybody here want to be shipwrecked or get bit by a snake? Not me. It's just not about that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at it together, and we're going to break this into three parts. I put there in the outline, we're going to look at the facts, then we'll take a look at the circumstances, and then we're going to see how God is at work. Excuse me. You'll notice in your program, I underlined and bolded a few key words. Those are the words we're going to look at. So if you look at those, we're just going to highlight those and look at them before we take the next step. The very first word we have underlined is we. It says, we were brought safely through. The author of the book, as we know, is Luke. Luke was shipwrecked just like Paul was. Paul wasn't the only one shipwrecked. There were 276 people on that ship that were shipwrecked, and Luke was one of them. So Luke experienced everything Paul experienced. Luke has been with Paul since chapter 16. He's been with Paul the longest. He knows Paul probably better than anybody else. He experienced everything Paul's experienced through all the journeys, and he experienced a shipwreck. He swam for his life to shore, just like Paul. This is a very personal description and account. It's almost as if the book of Acts is like a diary for Luke, giving us every account as he experienced it, as he saw it and witnessed it right in front of him. Luke experienced it along with Paul. The next word we have underlined is Malta. It says they learned that the island was called Malta. They were lost. They didn't realize where they were. They just knew they hit a piece of land. It was called Melita at the time. Now we call it Malta. The name means island of refuge. So they learned they were on the island of Malta. They were lost prior to that. They had no idea where they were, being shipwrecked and just floating in the sea. The next word we have underlined is native, the native people. The Greek for native is barbar, B-A-R-B-A-R. It's where we get the word barbarian. But it didn't mean barbarian in the sense that we think it is. It wasn't that they were uncivilized. It just means they didn't speak Greek. They didn't speak the common language. So Luke is establishing a language barrier here. It was a native people. And then when he tells us the next words, they greeted them with unusual kindness and kindled a fire and welcomed us. So unusual kindness. You know, they didn't plunder their goods as they were floating into shore. They greeted them with kindness. It's cold. They're all wet from swimming. It's raining. It's November. It's the beginning of winter. So they built a fire for them. They welcomed them and kindled a fire. Verse 3 tells us that Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. This is a good lesson for us, a good takeaway. Paul wasn't idle. There's 276 of them, plus all the natives that are on the shore, and they're building a fire here. That had to be a pretty good-sized fire. As he's gathering sticks and he's putting them on the fire, he's keeping busy. He's not idle. He had a servant's heart. We want to make sure we have a servant's heart and that we're chipping in and we're not just looking to get served all the time. All right, we chip in. That's what Paul did. He had a servant's heart. He wasn't worried that he just had to swim for his life. He's getting busy. He's grabbing sticks for the benefit of everyone else around him. He's not thinking of himself. He's putting others first. That's what Paul's doing here. Okay? At the end of that verse, it says a viper came out. Now, contrary to what Pastor John said last week, we're not going to have a tank of vipers up here. We're not going to do show and tell. But he says viper because the context is it wasn't just a regular snake. It was a viper. It was a poisonous snake. It had fangs. All right, and everybody there knew it was a poisonous snake. So he got bit by the snake. It came out because it felt the heat from the fire. And that's what snakes do. They get out on rocks and feel the sun. And also he moved those sticks and this viper is curled up and it comes out because he moves those sticks and he latches onto his hand. It latches onto his hand. And it tells us that in the next verse, it hanging from his hand. So Luke is painting the picture there that this viper didn't just bite him and recoil back. It bit him and hang on his hand. So now the thing's dangling from him. What do you do in that situation? I don't know if I could say what I would do because my reaction I don't know what it would be. It just wouldn't be good, I can tell you that. But that's the picture Luke is telling us, that it was dangling there. It just didn't just bite him, okay? And look what the natives did. It says, no doubt this man is a murderer. That was the natives' reaction. They're saying, no doubt he's a murderer. He just survived the shipwreck from the sea. He swam to shore, but he's not going to survive this. He must be a murderer. It's revealing to us that they're superstitious. They're thinking that, oh, the sea didn't get him. Well, this viper will get him. All right, so that's revealing to us, revealing that about their thought process. Verse 5, he shook off the creature. It tells us Paul's reaction. He just kind of shook the creature off and threw it in the fire. Just threw it in the fire. The next verse, it said, they waited a long time and no misfortune came to him. See, they expected him to swell up and to die. They knew it was a poisonous snake, and that's what happens when you get bit by these. It didn't happen. They waited a long time. And when he didn't die, they thought he was a god. That was a reaction. Now, let's just pause there for just a second. I've read 6 verses. There's only 10 of them in our text today, all of them about Malta. This is the whole account of Malta. There's no more further account. 4 of these verses talk about this viper. When we see that in Scripture, that a topic or a person is talked about, we need to ask ourselves, what is the author trying to tell us? Why is there so much detail about a viper? You would think there's more detail about something else. All right, and I wrote 3 things down for a takeaway for us. First, it wanted to reveal the superstitions of the natives. It did that. It revealed that they were superstitious. Next, it wanted to show us that Paul's unfazed reaction when he shook this viper off into the fire. And third, it shows the change in how the natives perceive Paul. Remember, they thought he was a murderer. Now they think he's a god. So Luke is giving us that detail to show us the transition of the thought process there. Let's look at the last few verses. The chief man of the island, he's named Publius. So he's the chief man. He's the first man, the main man. I don't know if he had a title of a governor or mayor or anything, but certainly what we do know, he's a man of influence. He's the chief man, and he owned the land there. His name is Publius, and he received them. All 276 people from the shipwreck, he was hospitable towards them, and he entertained them. For 3 days. That's what he did. Verse 8 starts very interestingly. We have underlined, it happened that. Luke could have said, it just so happened that. You know, he's recognizing here that while we were there, Publius's father was sick with fever and dysentery. Well, it happened that he was sick while we were there, is what he's telling us, because he knew they were going to pray over him. He knew that Paul would call on the Lord to heal him. After that, in verse 9, it says, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They all saw that reaction. Every single person, is it all the rest of the people on the island, everybody was cured from every disease that they had that was on the island of Melita. Verse 10, they honored us greatly. It says, they also honored us greatly. So they saw Publius honor them greatly. Publius, the main man, giving honor to all those in the shipwreck, knowing that many of them were prisoners. Honored them, and they said, they also honored us greatly. And here's one way in this which they honored them. They put on board whatever we needed when they were about to sail. So they lost all their goods, all their food, all their clothing, everything like that. They put on board whatever they needed on their next voyage as they continued their voyage to Rome from Malta. That's how they responded. So those are the facts that we just looked at. We just took out key words. We didn't do a lot of interpretation there, a couple little definitions, but we just took out the facts of what was given to us in the text. Now let's look at the circumstances. So I've got written down a few circumstances. I'm going to read them right off the sheet here. I've got about 10 or 11 maybe. What's the circumstances that of the situation here? Well, they had been at sea for 14 days prior to the shipwreck, right? We read about that last week. They were literally seasick. They had anxiety. They're panicking for their lives because being tossed to and fro in the seas. They're in the winter seas that were rough, and they were in the storms. They had just been out there for 14 days. They had just been pushed along by tempestuous winds, waves crashing. Certainly, they had uncertainty about their journey, for sure. I can't even imagine being on that ship. Just try to picture yourself. They just came off of that. So now they're shipwrecked, and the boat is torn to pieces. The waves were crashing against the boat. It was falling apart. The sides were pulling apart. It was not repairable. They're shipwrecked, and they have no idea where they are. All the food they had is gone. Remember, when they had their last meal, they tossed most of it overboard, and then the shipwreck happens. They lose the rest. So they have no food, not counting their personal belongings. That's the circumstance that they're in. They had to swim for safety, literally for their lives. Scripture tells us half of them didn't know how to swim. They're floating on pieces of the ship, sides of the ship, boards, just to get to the shore. They're swimming for their lives. Very dramatic, very real. Okay? They're lost. Remember, verse 1, it says they learned that they were in Malta. Well, they were lost. They didn't know where they were. They just initially knew they were on some island, some piece of land. They came. They were measuring, looking for land, and they found one and crashed into it. They didn't know where they were. It's cold. It's wet. It's raining. It's November. It's the beginning of winter. It's miserable. It's miserable for them. The people they met are foreigners. They didn't speak the same language, did they? They didn't. They didn't speak Greek. The communication gap, for sure, on that one. Paul gets bit by a poisonous snake, a viper. That's his circumstance. They end up meeting the main guy on the island, who is hospitable towards them, entertains them for 3 days. That's their circumstance. The main guy's father is sick with fever and dysentery. And the islanders see his father healed, and now everyone comes with their diseases. It's quite the list. It's most of these circumstances are not favorable at all. And everything seems to be going wrong in their frustration, in their dire situation. It's often all we can see, but that's their circumstances. Did you notice something that was missing in our text today? I don't know if you noticed this. You notice that there's no mention of witnessing or of sharing the gospel? If there were, Luke would have told us. He spent 27 chapters telling us about every single account, every time the gospel was shared and the reactions of the people. Did he not? He would have told us. He would have put that in here. Luke is a detailed guy. He didn't put that in here. But it doesn't mean God wasn't at work. Let's look at the ways that God's at work. Let's look at God's providence. I've got a list here. I've got, I think, 12 different ways of which God's at work. You may find some that I don't have written here. This is just a list that the Lord showed me or that I saw in here. And if you find some, write them down on yourself. Talk about it in your growth groups this week. Share with one another something where you saw God at work. Okay? So here's the list I put down. God set the ship towards Malta. He directed the wind of the ship to bring that ship towards Malta. The closest island, the closest land is 90 miles away in Sicily, north. There is no other land besides the island of Malta within 90 miles. That ship was going to be broken up into the sea, and it gives us the detail about that in chapter 27. God steered that ship to the only piece of land within 90 miles. They would have all perished. God did that. Fun fact, where they landed on Malta and the northern shore, it's called St. Paul's Bay today. I love that. That's just like, remember we talked about the plaque at the Areopagus, when you tourists can go there and see this plaque that says, on this place, the Apostle Paul gave a sermon at the Areopagus. I love when biblical history is right there in front of us for tourists to see today, 2,000 years later. God saved all 276 people on that boat. Not one lost. Not one. Some of them didn't know how to swim. What's the percentage chance of that? How do you calculate that? God did that. God used the native people to show them kindness. The way Luke describes it was unusual kindness. I mean, they were welcoming. They were real welcoming, the way he describes it. God saved Paul's life from the snake bite. It's a viper. It's poisonous, and everybody there knows it. He saves his life. He used saving Paul's life to get the natives' attention. Remember their reaction, how they changed? He used that account to get the natives' attention. They didn't need to speak the same language. God used the most influential man on the island to show hospitality to all 276 people. The most influential person on the island was there, and God used him. Okay, so the 3 months on the island gave them a reprieve from what they had just been through. Remember the first circumstance? They were at sea for 14 days. Now they experienced a shipwreck. They lost everything. God gave them a reprieve. He gave them rest over the next 3 months while they waited out the winter and waited for the weather to be better, for better sailing. God gave them that rest on the island, the only island within 90 miles. God used Paul to heal Publius' father. Then he used that healing to cure all the diseases of everyone else on the island. Then he used that event to put on the hearts for them to be generous. They were generous towards them. God did that. God provided another ship for them to continue their journey to Rome. Now, that I went to verse 11 on that one. I went over one verse, but he provided another ship for them because God told Paul. He told them personally, Jesus told them, and he sent an angel to tell them, we're going to be in Rome, and we're going to make it, and you need to preach in Rome. So God provided the ship. God ordained all of these events. When I say ordained, I'm talking about he provided for, he sustained, and he covered the events. That is God's providence. God was there the whole time. Even through the circumstances, he was there the entire time. Too often, when we're in a storm and we're in a rough spot, all we can see is the circumstances. We got blinders on. And it's hard to recognize how God's at work in our lives because we're just feeling and experiencing in our emotions and what we're going through in our trials. We only see the circumstances, and sometimes we can't recognize how God is at work. It's amazing. God's providence is in our lives as well. The question for every one of us is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's at work in your life? After making this list, I started to reflect on times in my life that I could feel God's providence. And I asked myself, have I ever been through a shipwreck or through a storm, rough spot? I've never been shipwrecked. In a sense of just things falling apart. But the Lord reminded me two things. He reminded me, first of all, he saved me from a shipwreck. I promise you, I would not be standing here right now. I would just not be alive or just another life. I don't have time to even tell you the story, but by God's grace, I'm standing here before you right now because of his providence over my life. I would have been shipwrecked. Different person, different events, different family, maybe no family. God also reminded me of a time in my life that wasn't necessarily a storm for me. I've had a couple storms in my life, but I realize some of you have been through some storms that are horrific. But I haven't really gone through a lot of storms, but there was a rough spot in my life that he reminded me of, and he reminded me of a few of the details. And it was the time that just before I trusted Christ as my Savior. It was back 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago. I'm in my mid-20s. At the time, I felt lost. I just didn't have direction for my life. I didn't know where I wanted to go. I didn't like my career. I didn't know who I was going to marry. Just kind of searching for meaning for your life in your mid-20s, kind of getting serious after youth kind of thing. I felt lost. I also felt a coldness in my life. And when I say coldness, the best way I can describe it is I had this void in my life. I had an emptiness inside that I could not explain. It was just a coldness. Something. Partly because of circumstances in my life, relationships. I was wondering, like, who was a true friend kind of thing. Then the Lord brought a man named Jimmy into my life. And I get emotional thinking about him right now. And he and his wife became dearest friends of my parents for 25, 30 years. The last 30 years of all their lives, they all passed away last few years. And I sat down with him. He was the type of person, he was a family friend I could sit down and tell anything to. And he said, "Brian, the reason you have that void in your life is you need a Savior." And he helped me to start my journey, my walk of faith. And he said, "What we got to do is we got to get you in a church. We got to get you into a Bible-believing church." See, he knew my background. He knew my background was Catholicism. I went to Catholic church for my whole life, Catholic school up to eighth grade. That's all I knew, okay? So he knew that. He said, "We got to get you into a Bible-believing church." So he invited me to meet them for church that Sunday. I met he and his wife. And when I got there, I definitely didn't recognize the place because it was foreign to me. It was foreign for sure. Once I got there, the people that I had just met that I didn't know, I was greeted with unusual kindness. They greeted me. You would have thought that he told them I was coming, the way they greeted me. I would come, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." And the way they welcomed me, you thought that he told them, and he didn't. It was just how I felt. Two and three and four people. I was so welcomed. Unusual kindness. They certainly spoke a language I didn't understand. But there was a joy and a peace and excitement about being in church. I did not experience that in my life prior to that. I promise you that. Some were even hospitable towards me, invited me for coffee, wanted to get to know me a little bit better, invited me to Bible studies. It was a good experience. And there's so many more details, but that was just the base of it. And it was good. Maybe you remember the time that happened to you. Perhaps you're recalling your journey and who God used in your life when you needed it at that time. Maybe it's been a number of years and you haven't thought about it in a while. I don't know. It's good for us to remember that. See, it's good for us to recall what God rescued us from, what he brought us through, and who he used in our life during that time of our life, isn't it? It's good for that. I want to always remain in awe of God. I want to remain in awe of a mighty God, the creator of the universe. And when we stop being in awe of God, that's a dangerous place to be. Because then we can become lost again. So what do we do? How do we avoid becoming complacent and not getting lost? A couple practical steps that we can take. We can pray. Prayer is the answer to most problems. Certainly pray. God knows our every move. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our future. He's governing and providing and sustaining for us. Talk to him. He wants us to have a relationship. We can pray. It certainly should be the first thing we do. We want to pray every day. Every day to the Lord. We want to read his word. Just like Jimmy told me, you got to get in his word. You need this in your heart. Read about his greatness and his promises. If I can encourage you in any reading other than what you're already doing right now, read a psalm every day. At least one psalm, two psalms every day. The psalms just glorify God. They talk about his greatness. They talk about his majesties. They talk about the struggles that David and Asaph and all the rest of the writers went through. It talks about struggles like this. Read a psalm every day, and you'll get through it two or three times a year. That has ministered to me in the last several years more than the previous couple of decades. But do that. Get into his word. Hang out with others that also trust Christ as their Savior. Fellowship with one another. Get coffee. Invite a family over for dinner. Get to know them better. Hang out with one another. Get in the growth groups together. Volunteer with one another. Whatever you can do. For those of you that are feeling lost now and maybe you're going through a storm in your life, I know how you feel. I felt the same way just as I shared here a moment ago. When I took those steps, my life began to turn around. My circumstances started to change. But before you take those steps, there's somebody I got to tell you about. See, when I was going through it, I needed rescuing. I needed rescuing from trying to do everything on my own. And I needed a Savior. And I didn't know I needed a Savior. And when I sat down with Jimmy, I had to first understand that I was a sinner and that we all are. And that because of my sin, I couldn't have peace with God. And that I would be separated from God. That when my time was up on earth, I would be separated from God. When my time was up on this earth, I would be shipwrecked from Him for eternity. And I realized when you're in a storm and you're down, you don't want to be told you're a sinner. It's not very comforting, is it? But what I came to realize is that God loved me so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die for me. And He's done that for you. And that He died on the cross, and He paid the price for my sin. He was crucified. And then He was buried, and then He rose again on the third day. For me, for you, everything we're going to celebrate in 6 weeks at Easter time, that God did that for us. And He did that so that I could spend eternity with Him in heaven, where there are no storms and there are no shipwrecks. Do you believe that for yourself today? I learned that all I needed to do was to trust Him as my Savior, believe that He was God, make Him the Lord of my life. And if you have not made Him the Lord of your life, I encourage you to do that today. You might be still going through a storm, but you won't be lost. See, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, the storms don't go away. But we're better off having Jesus in our life than not having Him in our life. If I could stand up here, and if I could beg you to make that decision for yourself, I would, but I can't. If I could make the decision for you, I would do that. It's an individual decision. God created every single one of us individually, and we all have to make that choice. You can't make that choice for your spouse. You can't make a choice for your sibling, for your kids, for your best friend. You can't make the choice from them. We would all do that for our kids if we could, but we can't. Every one of us has to make a choice. We have two choices. Do we believe God? Do we believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the creator of the universe from the beginning and everlasting? Or do we reject that? It's two choices. One leads to forever in eternity with Him. The other one is forever separated from Him in hell. We all have to make that choice. I pray that you make that choice for you, but you've got to make that choice for yourself. And your journey will start. The fact that you're here today or you're watching online means your journey already started. This is the start of it, hearing the gospel. Your journey has already begun, whether you realize it or not. Make that decision for yourself. One more thought as we close up. And I'm going to use the analogy of the boat. Every large boat and every ship has something called a ballast. The ballast is the weight in the boat. It gives it stability, its weight in the hull of the boat. And it allows the boat to sit in the water more. It displaces more water. Usually it's in the form of cargo. Sometimes it's in the form of sand. Large ships have a ballast system of water getting pumped in from the sea. So when the cargo is removed, water gets pumped into the bottom to give it that stability. And it keeps it sturdy and it keeps it steady. And it's very difficult for the ship to tip because of that ballast. The ballast in our life is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean we won't have storms. We will have rough patches. Listen, life is hard. It's hard financially. It's hard with relationships. We all have family. It's hard. But it's more difficult without Jesus. If I could pull some people up here that could testify that they've gone through some real hard times and they had Jesus in their life, I promise you, they would tell us they're thankful because the peace that they have, even though it was hard, the peace that they have because they had Jesus, they couldn't imagine facing that storm without Him. We're still going to have the storms, but with Jesus, we don't have to get shipwrecked. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness. You're so good to all of us, Lord. You, You provide for us. You sustain our lives. You govern our lives. You govern the world, Lord. Your providence is over every one of our lives, and I pray that we recognize that and see you every single day, Lord, that we don't put our eyes on the storms, that we look up and look to you and see you, Lord. Be with us the rest of the day, Lord. May we meditate on your word and meditate on all that you've done in our lives, things that we forgot about, where you've governed our lives, Lord. May we recognize those and praise you today for those, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name.